But we've been looking at behaving like a Christian. We've been looking at the kingdom. Last time, before Hugh came, we looked at Jesus going around preaching, calling his disciples. You know, it's amazing to think he called those fishermen. Remember, we looked at the fact he gave them nicknames, sons of thunder. And then as he did what he can do in their lives, as they followed him and his teaching, their lives were transformed and they became more and more of who they're supposed to be. That great, like Apostle John was called the Apostle of Love, you know, from a son of thunder to the Apostle of Love. I don't know what your background is, but you know, it's from whatever the mess we were in to what God is going to do. And that does link to some things later on that I want to share today. But Jesus was preaching the kingdom. Amen. Jesus was preaching the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is, yes, it's where Christ reigns, but we want to be people of the kingdom, don't we? We want to be people who are submitted to the Lord, who are surrendered to him, who has his rule in our lives. That's what it means, amen? We want to be people who are doing his will on earth, amen? And we want to be submitted to the master, the one who's in control. Submitted to the master does not mean perfection. It means yielding, submitting, allowing him to train you, to change you, to do what he wants to do in the time that he wants to do it. Amen? Amen. So now, if you do have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Now, remember I said we're going to go through the greatest sermon ever told. We're going to go through this greatest story ever told is Jesus. This is his greatest, I don't know if it's his greatest, it's certainly one of the greatest sermons, and thousands of other sermons have been written on this one sermon, but let's look at, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount that starts here in chapter 5 of Matthew. Did I say Matthew? Yes, good. We're in the right place. I'm just going to read through, I don't know where to. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then there is another one. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if you look at this, the whole scripture, it's going back to, I'd say, verse 1. There were multitudes following Jesus. They were drawn by his miracles, by his teaching, by his authority, maybe even his food. For those of us that have traveled around the world, sometimes you get a lot of people out to a meeting and a lot of them turn up for the food. They don't turn up for the Jesus part. They turn up to get fed. When it comes to the Jesus part, they fall asleep or they're off. I'm not saying that's everywhere. I'm just saying I have experienced that. And, you know, people were following Jesus, the multitudes, for all kinds of reasons. And it says he went up on a mountain. So he decided, you know, he sort of went away from the multitude up on a mountain. And, you know, people believe they know where that mountain, where that hill particularly is. And he says, when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So his disciples came to him. That then, that this is his disciples, and it says, then he opened his mouth and taught them. Who's the them? When you're studying the scriptures, do you ever wonder things like that? Like, who's the them? Like, is it them, the multitude, or is it them, the disciples? Well, it's them, the disciples. That's who he's actually teaching. It's his disciples. He went, the multitudes were following. He goes up a hill, and then his disciples come out of the multitude, so to speak, and they come to him. This is who he taught his sermon to, his disciples. Now, he's an amazing God, and he has amazing insight, and he turns things that people believed in some ways on their head, but he certainly had an inner circle. Now, a lot of people don't like what we call an inner circle, because it looks like a clique. I'm not very good at English. I'm better at Greek and Hebrew. There's an inner circle. Jesus had an inner circle. There's nothing we can do about that. It's just a fact. He did. He had his close disciples. And even though people don't particularly like inner circles, so to speak, we want to be welcoming. We want to be open. We want to be there for all. But there is a place for those who pay a price. You know, there's a place for those who want to surrender to Jesus. It's a self-selecting inner circle. In some ways, it says they came to him out of the crowd. Do you understand? So the picture I get is it's self-selecting. There's the multitudes. I don't know, the multitudes are over here today. You know, multitudes. And he goes up a hill and his disciples are like, they're coming out of the multitudes. We're called to be people who come out from the multitude, out from the crowd, and get close and personal with Jesus. We're called to come to him, to learn of him, to listen to him. Amen. Let's come out the crowd and let's be disciples of Jesus Christ. That circle could be massive, if you understand the inner circle. You know, so I don't want to offend anyone, and that's not my purpose, but like it's self-selecting. Get into the circle. Listen to Jesus. Let him train you. Let him develop you. Let your life be surrendered to him. Give him your all. Amen. So they came to him where he sat. And, you know, there is a place for faithful people to be given more information. It's like if you're going to be faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. So therefore, if you are faithful with little things that Jesus gives to you, then you'll be faithful with more. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're called to be a faithful person. You're called to be a disciple of his who's learning of him. Amen. Paul says, you don't need to turn to this, just stay in Matthew, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the things that you've heard from me, this is Paul now talking to Timothy, he says, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful, and it says men in the King James, but he says people in other Bibles. You do need to, that's something else you want to be aware of in translations, you know, in Bible translations. You know, I don't know how I'd feel if I was a woman. Obviously, I don't know what that feels like. It's very men, isn't it? Men. But sometimes the word is used for men, and other times it's used for people. And you know, I guess in a different era when the King James was written, which many Bibles are kind of based on in some ways, men would be a higher social class, have more of a position of authority or respect. I don't know what the word is. So when you see the word men, you know, I say to these women, it's like it means people, it does, you know, and draw yourself into there. So it says, so I better read that scripture again. The things that you have heard from me, Paul says to Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. That is the cycle, isn't it, of Christianity? Committing things to faithful people. Sometimes the Lord will only allow me certain weeks and certain times to see what he decides is faithful people. I don't have to decide who faithful people are. Ah, he knows who is faithful. The Lord knows those that are his. He knows that those that are following him, those that are surrendered, those that are obeying. And you pass on faithful things to those people. It was chat on Friday, Koinonia chat. Yeah, we had on Friday. They were just talking around the table and things were being shared. And certain things that are shared, you pass on. And as you pass that on, then the people who receive that faithfully and are going to do something with it, those people have a responsibility then to pass those things on also to other faithful people. That it's not like one person doing all the work. It's passing things on, but not passing things on indiscriminately, passing the right things on to the right people at the right time. How do you know what the right thing to pass on at the right time is? Because if Jesus is involved through the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you, if Jesus is your Lord, he will show you what the thing is to pass on. But we are called to be multipliers. If we go back to Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. So that doesn't just mean having babies, although we seem to be having a lot in this church. It's not just the only way of multiplying. We're called to multiply spiritually, pass things on to faithful people. But in some ways, for things to be passed on to you first, you too have to be faithful. And what does it mean to be faithful? It means to be surrendered. It means to be a doer of the word. It's like someone who heeds. I'm not sure of this, so I'm just making, I don't exactly know this, but does heed mean hear and do at the same time? It does today anyway. It does today. In Darren's dictionary, it does. It's not just hearing, it's heeding. It's like hearing and obeying, doing something with what you've been given. That's what you've been given. That's what a faithful person does. They obey Jesus. Obeying Jesus is not an option. Amen. Obeying Jesus is what I want to do because I love him, because he rescued me, because he is an amazing God. In the example that we heard last time, those disciples that Jesus called when he said, follow me, they laid down their nets. They gave up their livelihoods. They surrendered all, you know, to go after Jesus. What an example for all of us. Sometimes we think, some people, not everyone, some people prefer what we might call a quiet life. Some people prefer a quiet life, but other people, they might have some kind of spiritual ambitions, let's call them, you know, and I want to be like the apostles, and I want to do these things, and I want to see these things, and I want to see the greatness. If you want to see those things, do what they did. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. They surrendered it all. And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to give up everything you've got, but you certainly have to hold it lightly and say, Jesus, all I have is yours. Amen. It's giving him everything, access to everything. That's a faithful person, and that's what a disciple looks like. Amen. The best description of a faithful person to me, in my mind anyway, is someone who is a doer of the word. They're not just a hearer. They do something with what they've been given. They don't have to be perfect, you know, but I like the idea that we pass on what we, like John said, that we pass on what we've tasted and handled of the word of God. You see, faithful people do something with what God has given them. So maybe on my first explanation a few minutes ago, you will think, oh, I get the info, I go and pass it on. I get the info, I go and pass it on. You're missing out a step. I get the info that goes through me. It's part of who I am. You know, it's like I taste it. I eat it. You know, if it's not right and not very nice, I spit it out. And if it's good, I swallow it and take it in by the Holy Spirit. Then I live that out. Then I pass on those things. Amen. Because we taste and handle and experience the things of God. We don't want to be just hearers only. Hearing and not doing, it's a waste of time, isn't it, in many ways, especially when we want to, you know, see God move. We want to see God in our lives. We want to be witnesses of what he's doing. We want to grow faster. We want to learn faster. Well, if you want to learn faster, do something with what you've been given. You don't need to turn to this, but if you wanted to, just check it out in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. Jesus, instead of saying, you know, here where it says, blessed are those, blessed are those in here, or blessed are the, he says in Matthew. In Luke, it says, you, blessed are you. He's talking specifically, he's making it very personal. And who's the you he's talking to? That's another thing I like to know. Who's the you? Who's the you he's talking to? Who's the you he's talking to? The you is his disciples. Amen. But we still can apply to our lives. We can still apply those things to our lives. A disciple is someone who's prepared to take up their cross and love Jesus above all. That's kind of it seems like a high standard. But taking up your cross is going through whatever you've got to go through. It might not be the same as somebody else. Every cross might have a different shape. But you've got to be prepared to, you know, in some ways lay down your life for Jesus. And some people, you know, are happy to visit Jesus occasionally or to do religious things. But if you want to experience the fullness of the King and his kingdom, what he really requires is a life of surrender. Amen. Amen. It certainly answers, the fact he's talking to these disciples, it certainly answers something that, you know, I've said before from here, you know, I've said in how I used to understand it without extra light, was that Jesus was talking to the multitudes. And I've heard that, you know, it's amazing. How did he talk to all those people without a microphone? I've heard that before, and I've repeated that, and I've said that. But he didn't need to, because he went up a hill, and if he was speaking to loads of people, he was at the top of a hill anyway, but it was his disciples who came to him that he was talking to. I don't know how many disciples were. It was just the few that had been called in the previous chapter, or whether more decided to come out of the crowd, the multitude at that point. But it certainly answers that question in some ways. He didn't need a microphone because he was talking to the faithful. Amen. Or his closest followers, at least at this time. We all need to be people who know when it's time to sit at Jesus' feet, don't we? There's a time to come out of the crowd. There's a time to lay down at Jesus, to lay down at his feet and listen to what he's got to say. I'm not going to read this today because time is already flying by. But, you know, the Mary and Martha story, for those that don't know that, you could read that in Luke chapter 10. It's about Mary and Martha. And, you know, I think it was Mary was sat at Jesus' feet. Is that right? Yeah, that's good. Mary's always the good guy, so that's good. Good girl. So Mary was sat at Jesus' feet, and Martha's around busy doing things, and she's like, Jesus, and Mary's listening to Jesus, and Martha's like, this is Darren's paraphrase, Martha's like, I'm doing all the work out here. I'm cooking, I'm cleaning, well, not cleaning, but I'm getting things ready, and I'm trying to serve and make everything go well, and she's just sat there doing nothing, listening to you. And Jesus says something along the lines of, she has chosen wisely, or as she's chosen the good thing. Now, some people get the wrong impression. I don't know how you would interpret that Martha's the bad guy. Well, I don't know. She is serving. We're all called to serve. We are to serve. Don't get the impression that, oh, the best thing to do is just to do nothing and sit there and just listen. I'm just listening to Jesus all day. And you don't bother getting involved in anything. That would be wrong. We are called to serve. But we also need to know when it's time to sit and listen. If your life is just serving, but serving away from Jesus, then it is just your good works, and good works don't work. God's not interested in your good works. He's interested in the works that he directs. Mary was there at his feet listening to his voice. If he'd instructed her to do something, she would have been able to hear it. We want to make sure that we're people close enough to Jesus to hear his voice, because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We want to be close enough to Jesus to know him, to sense him, to feel him, to be in some ways at his feet. Amen. We want to stop and listen. The way of Jesus, it really means to be with him, to listen to him and to know him. Amen? Amen. But so we didn't move, did we? We're still in Matthew, is that right? Yes, we didn't move, praise the Lord. We're in Matthew, are we? Yes, we are. Yes, we're in Matthew. And verse 2 now. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying... I mean, the King James is definitely what you'd call closer to word for word. So he opened his mouth and taught them. That kind of is in the Greek. You wouldn't say that in English, though, would you? You wouldn't say, how else did he teach them, you know? I mean, maybe just wrote it down, possibly. But he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. you understand? And there's a reason for that. It's to get your attention. It's to get your attention to understand that what's about to be said has weight to it. He opened his mouth and it creates suspense. He doesn't really, but in a way, in their culture, it does. It's like he opened his mouth and taught them. It's like he's drawing attention to the speech. This is going to be an important thing that he's talked about, that he's discussed. Amen. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is where we get into all kinds of amazing concepts that come from Jesus. And before, I should have said before, no, it's all right. This kind of word here, that where it says blessed or blessed, I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Today, I don't care. I think blessed. Who agrees that it should be blessed? That's enough for me. That's enough for me. Right, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, blessed. Now, it's a strange thing, but the Amplified definitely has it right here. In the Amplified Bible, it said, blessed, happy to be envied, and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor, wow, and salvation, regardless of their outward condition. That's just one word, blessed. Now, I mean, they've amplified it. There's more words in there than really needs to be in there. But in the Greek, it's not that I'm a Greek scholar. It sounds like that today, doesn't it? I mentioned it loads. But it's like there is two ways of understanding the word blessed. And the Amplified has it right, because it's talking about regardless of outward conditions. So you can be blessed in this sense means fortunate or happy. And you can be fortunate or happy because of outward circumstances. You know, fortunate and happy because I won the lottery. You might say you're blessed at that point, you know. Fortunate and happy because of outward circumstances, because of something that's happening. But the other way that it was used, and in this case, in the Beatitudes, it's favored and fortunate, or happy and fortunate, beyond outward circumstances. Beyond outward circumstances. Beyond what's happening. That you can be blessed beyond what's happening. It's like, it's tangible, it's an experience, it's real. It's happiness and favor. So it doesn't really mean that everything in your life has to be going perfectly. If people watched my life, they'd say, well, there's something wrong with him. Maybe they would, you know, like they would with Job. You know, he's got to have done something wrong. He's got to have done something wrong. Look at his life. You know, this is happening, that's happening. It's not about outward things. It's not about material possessions. It's about a state of tranquility and peace that comes from living in the presence of God. It's blessed regardless of what's happening, regardless of what's going on around. That's the best way to be blessed, because it's not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on a king who sits on the throne and is not moving. Amen? So let's be people who want the blessed, or to be blessed, in that way that's beyond outward circumstances. Some translations, Bible translations, they've used the English word happy. So it says blessed here, and some, most Bibles will say blessed. Others have translated it happy, because there's a crossover. You know, it's like it's somewhere between blessed and happy is the word, or fortunate is the word. The Living Bible, the Common English Version, the New English Version, they all use the word happy. So if you wanted to, you could just go through them and put happy in there. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yay, I'm happy, regardless of what's happening. The car's broke down. Yay, I'm happy. Woo! Why am I happy? Because the car's broke down? No, it's got nothing to do with outward circumstances. I'm happy in Jesus. Amen. Blessed in Jesus. Fortunate. In some ways to be envied, but, you know, as I think the Amplified put that in some places. Maybe you've experienced it. The kingdom of God, it's so real, so tangible. I want everyone here to know that if you surrender your life to Jesus, it's not just kind of occasional encounters or occasional good days. You really can have a constant communion and connection with God, that you can stay close to Him. Have you ever had it where some of a day that's supposed to be bad turns out to be really good, as you've been close to God and you feel blessed by Him, you feel connected to Him, you're happy, you're blessed, you're fortunate? Why? Because you're connected to the King. Amen. There's times when I've said before that, you know, we've been in hospital, not as a family, but Carol and I and Samuel have been to hospital. And you know, in those early days of hospital visits, it was like, you know, we were very vulnerable and weak in areas and growing, shall we say. Growing was the word. And then as time went on, we learned to stay connected to Jesus, whatever the news was, whatever we were told, whatever was happening, that sometimes we had a great day there. And now if we told that to some people, maybe that offends some of you here, if we told that to some people that, you know, oh, it was a wonderful day, they'd get the wrong impression. Now, I don't mean wonderful because of the outward circumstances, because the outward circumstances were not wonderful. What was wonderful was that sense of God and his closeness and his peace, you know, his comfort. That's an amazing place to live. So we want to be people that regardless of what's happening around us, regardless of what's going on, we are happy, fortunate, blessed because of God, because of our King. Amen. It's a completely different type of blessing. I like it because it's like it's a type of prosperity I can preach with a clear conscience. You know, it's not prosperity necessarily that you're going to have lots of cars and lots of, you know, and a big house. If that is the case, then a lot of believers around the world are really missing it in these poor countries where they don't even know how they're going to feed themselves next. Or, you know, we've been to places where people live in houses made out of sticks or tarpaulin, like, you know, a church made out of corrugated iron, not even made, I wouldn't even call it made, just corrugated irons put up, and that is their church. You know, what are they blessed? Well, you walk into their meetings and they're praising Jesus and they seem happy to me. They're happy, they're fortunate to be envied. Why? Well, it's not anything to do with the outward circumstances, it's to do with Jesus. Amen. Let's be those people that whatever's happening, whatever's going on, we're staying close to him, connected to him, feeling him, knowing him, feeling his love, joy and peace. Amen. A good way to remember the word blessed here is some people refer to it as happy by God. Happy by God. So, happy by God are the poor in spirit. Happy by God are those who mourn. Happy by God are the meek. It's happy by God. Amen? Woo! I'm trying to keep messages to 40 minutes. I'm still trying to keep that rule. Oh, no, we prayed for about 10 minutes, didn't we? Yeah, we prayed for about 10 minutes. Yeah. You know, the source of true happiness is in Jesus. Amen? Isn't there a film called something? I don't know, what's the film? Pursuit of happiness, is it? Or pursuit of what? Is it something like that? Well, the pursuit of Jesus is where you will find real, genuine happiness. Any other happiness is fleeting, isn't it? Other things don't last. I mean, maybe you've not experienced this yet, but have you ever like really wanted something and you wanted it so much, but when you got it, it never really satisfied and made you feel like you thought it would? We all know about Stuart Matthews and his watches, you know. And I don't believe those watches satisfied. Well, they might have done for 10 minutes, 20 minutes. But it's only really seeking Jesus that brings that real satisfaction. I think there can be a danger at times in Christian circles to look what our Christian neighbour has and look at how they're living and think, well, God, that doesn't love me. They've got this, they've got that, they've got 3 cars, 4 cars, 5 cars, they've got a better make car than me. They don't have to go nights without sleep. They don't have to go through these trials. They don't have to. What are you comparing yourself for? The person we have to compare ourselves to is Jesus, someone who laid down his life, certainly took up his cross for us, laid down his life for us, rescued us. That's who we're actually following. Let's not compare. Let's just be people that see blessing as being in God. Amen. True happiness is found in him. So we are going to go through them. I don't think we're going to get through many today. We might just get through one, actually. One of these Beatitudes. I will speed it up as we go through, but, you know, it's going to take all year at this rate to get through the Sermon on the Mount because we're only on verse 2. No, 3. We're on verse 3. I've actually said verse 3 ever now. I just want to be clear here that these are characteristics of a Christian. We've been talking about behaving like a Christian, or I've mentioned about behaving like a Christian. And I want you to know that when we look at these kind of beatitudes, these different sayings of Jesus with a secondary response, you know, with a promise kind of at the end of them, It's not that this is some Christians and this is others, right? So don't think to yourself, blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, that's not me. That's someone else. Blessed are those who mourn. Yeah, I'm mourning. That's me. You know, blessed are the meek, because that's another type of Christian. They're not like gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit are given diversely, aren't they, in various ways. As God decides, he gives different gifts to different people. These graces, these behaviors, these characteristics, these are something that we should all kind of want to not emulate, but at least recognize and behave like and kind of own to some measure. These are graces that are, you know, that apply to all of us and all our lives. Amen. These graces, these blessednesses. Yeah. Anyway, these things, this true happiness is, these blessings, yeah, are for everyone. Amen. Right. Back to verse 3. Half an hour to get to verse 3 and talk about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, I don't know what you believe the poor in spirit are, but we do know that God seems to identify with the poor, don't you think? I'm pleased with that. Knowing my background, got to be careful, it's family members here, but, you know, knowing my very noble background, knowing my background and my family, nothing wrong with them. I can't use that now. No, we know our background. We know where we come from. We're like, I don't know if we're ordinary or subordinary. I don't know what the word is. But I'm glad that Jesus reached into my life. You know, to my family's life, to my nan's life when she was here. I'm glad he did that, that he chose people who maybe were not brought up in a stately home in that sense with, you know, silver spoons, but he chose poor people. God seems to connect with the poor. There is a reason for that. I may get onto it. Let's see how it goes. But he does. He connects with the lowly. In James chapter 2, verse 5, you don't need to turn to it. It says, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs? Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? That's a question, and the answer is yes, God has. He's promised, he's chosen the poor to be rich in faith. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be rich, let's be rich in faith, amen? Let's not just be rich in natural riches, because they're going to perish, they're going to rust. What we're going to be rich in is rich in faith, rich in that trust in God. That's kind of an eternal thing. That's seeing the eternal, looking to the eternal. Because what we can see with our eyes, it rusts, it gets old. Even if we decorate and get a new carpet in here. Remember when we got this new carpet in here and it was like, wow, it looks lovely. And now it's stained and messy. And it's like these things just wear out. So what we're going to do, we're going to seek first the kingdom of God. We're going to seek his righteousness. We're going to put our faith into him. That's what we're going to be rich in, because that's what attracts God. Amen. And for those who God has chosen, those people already actually, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. I want to receive the kingdom. I want to walk in the kingdom. Yes, I want to walk in it now, but I want the fullness of the kingdom to come. Amen. And he's promised it to those who love him. That's what it says in James chapter 2, verse 5. Those that obey his commands, those that are humble enough to receive his commands and live them out. Amen. So we know what the poor is. I don't need to give you a deep definition on this. It means the poor, the needy. You know what poor means. It's those without external blessings in some ways. But it's clear here in verse 3 that it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's the humble. It's those who are needy and recognize their need, but recognize their spiritual need. They recognize their need for Jesus, for him. They lack the pride of making their own decisions and own way, and they consider themselves humble or insignificant. That is those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, it's like, I don't know what the opposite of that would be. Poor, rich in I don't know, rich in spirit? I don't know. It doesn't, I don't know how it works anyway. It doesn't matter. But the point is, it's someone who would be overly confident in their own ability and own behavior. Someone who is he feels like, I'm it, and I'm important, and I really am important, and everyone should listen to me. And, you know, some people get the impression that's how I behave, but that's not what's going on in my heart, you know. So it's like, I'm important and everyone should listen to me and I'm this and I'm going to be at the top. And the poor in spirit are those that are like, I'm weak. And it doesn't mean I'm a failure, but I do recognize that I can't do this on my own. There's something missing in my life. There's something spiritual missing. It doesn't matter what I do, what riches I seek, what I go after. It doesn't matter how much alcohol or drugs or whatever it is I take to try and null the pain and get rid of the hurt. There is something missing, and that's missing is spiritual. Well, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, or humble and insignificant in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. They recognize their need for Jesus. And God gives the kingdom to those who bow their knee in humility. And he does make their lives significant. He does. By his power, by his command, by his plan. But he gets all the glory. It's by his doing. Amen. It's not people trying to be important and strong and successful and significant in their own right. They're poor in spirit. They recognize their weaknesses. They throw themselves onto the promises of God, trusting in Jesus. And if they would humble themselves like that, in due season, the promise is that he will exalt them in due season. Why does he do that? Because God purposefully chose the weak and foolish of the world to confound the wise. Don't worry, guys, not many noble, not many clever, not many rich, not many wonderful were chosen. Oops, look around the room. That's us. Not many were chosen because of our super wonderful natural gifting. And even if we did have a natural gifting, God wants to get a hold of that and be Lord of it, amen? Because he's a better Lord of your natural gifts than you are. So God chose the foolish, the weak, to confound the wise, because he wants to make people's lives significant, but he wants it to be his doing, that he would get the credit and glory. It's win. It's win-win if you are humble, if you're lowly, if you don't have that pride to think you can make it on your own. I can't make it on my own. By the way, I tried to make it on my own, and that came to an absolute disaster. There's enough fruit in my life to prove I can't do it on my own. What did that result in? It resulted in a poorness of spirit. Well, what did that result in? It resulted in God reaching into me in that poorness of spirit and say, okay, now you realize that you can't do it. I'm going to do what only I can do in your life. And in the end, anything you do, because you're weak, because you're a jar of clay, because people will notice that you're a real human being with weaknesses and issues, but because of that, when people see you do something that I'm doing through you, I'm going to get the glory, amen? That's the God we're serving. Using people, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. Not those who think they're special, those that he sees their heart and knows that they're special to him. Amen. If he can use the weak and the foolish and the needy and those from wherever it may be, whether it's a dodgy council estate near Birmingham, or whether it's the honeypot, or whether it's Crofton's and you think, Crofton's making it. We did. When we moved from the honeypot to Crofton's when I was a kid, it was like, we'd made it. We've crossed the line. I'm rich. I am really rich. Still a council house, but anyway. My point is not that. My point is, it doesn't matter where you come from. Stay humble and poor in spirit and allow the kingdom to be yours through Jesus. Amen. You might not believe this. And it's not pride. It's not even reverse, but it's not even false humility. It's just the reality of it, that my greatest strength in God is really my weakness. It's my weakness. It's my need for him, and I know it. I know that I'm weak. I know that I need him to do what only he can do. I know without him that really, I'm a poor imitation of who I really am supposed to be. But I know that with him, he can do anything. There's so many times when I've been in situations when I've said it before, where I've been fearful. And the Bible tells us not to fear, but I'm growing and I'm learning. But I don't let that fear rule, even if I was scared to, I don't know, get on the plane or to go and speak in front of these people, hundreds of people, or do this thing. It doesn't. I don't get scared enough to be put off because I'm staying trusting in Jesus and I know my weaknesses. And somehow when I'm weak and when I'm feeling unconfident, is that a word? When I'm not feeling very confident, when I'm not feeling very confident, I know that he comes in and it attracts his grace because God gives grace to the humble, amen? If you want to know the real key to spiritual success and growth, it's just surrender. It's not trying to do it on your own. It's trusting his promises, who he is, and submitting to his lordship, amen? Amen? Whoa! I thought I'd get further on than this. Turn with me quickly. If you've got one of these, a Bible, a ribbon, keep it in Matthew chapter 5. And if you can, turn with me to Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34. I can't read all this now because I was going to. But anyway, we'll do that another day maybe. But Psalm 34 for now. I'll just read maybe to verse 10 or some 12 or something. It's a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Has anybody else got a Bible with a different title above that? No? Okay, no worries. Well, there is a Bible. Well, the New King James, the latest New King James, the newest of the New King James, says something about that this is the answer to happiness. This is the answer to happiness. Does yours say that? Amen. That's it. Read that. Shout that out really loud. The happiness of those who trust in God. Now, that's been added by the translators. The happiness of those who trust in God. But do you remember I said that blessed means happy? And happy means happy, fortunate, to be envied. Well, let's go through this very quickly. I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Well, I don't know why I'm not there yet. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Imagine that, looking to him and not being ashamed, that your face is radiant. You turn to God in humility, and you're like, maybe you're nervous and scared, and then your face is radiant. You don't feel ashamed, because if you're humble and looking into his eyes, his heart is looking at you, or his eyes are looking at you too. Amen? This poor man, we were back to poor again. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That doesn't mean there weren't troubles to come. That doesn't mean you'll have a life free of troubles. It means he saved him from those troubles that he was in at that time, some of them that maybe he caused. Then it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, wow. We could go on for ages. We could read the whole thing. I'm not going to, though. Read it yourself sometime. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, because there is no want to those who fear him. Oh, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Amen. Keep going after him. Be a poor person in the right way. That doesn't, be a poor person. Give me all your possessions. No, be a poor person. Be poor in spirit. Be trusting in God. Amen. Remembering that we're told to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Remember that humility is reliance on Jesus. That's what brings real spiritual success. Remember, pride is reliance on self, and it's what brings resistance between you and God. You know, if there's resistance between you and God, there's a little battle going on, I can tell you now, I'd put all my money on it, he's going to win. So you might as well surrender and give up the battle sooner. How many struggles would you have saved if you'd just given in to God sooner? How many struggles would you have, you know, how many times of despair would you have shortened if you'd have just said, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. I give myself to you, amen. Humility really is reliance on Jesus. That's why when the spiritual structure starts to wobble in your life, your foundation's shaking, things are going wrong. Oh no, what's happening? I thought I was doing really well spiritually. It's shaking. You look at the foundation. Jesus being your master and Jesus being your first love. Amen. So going back, sorry, I would have spent more time in there if I had time in that psalm. But anyway, going back to Matthew chapter 5, look at that. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's amazing. It doesn't say theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven. Look at the other things. Shall be comforted. Shall be. Shall be. This one says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I did bother looking into it. And that is doesn't mean something in the future. It means is right now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Not shall be. It already is. It's already there for those who are humble or poor enough to accept their frailty and who accept his strength and his leadership in their lives. They are the ones who can walk in the kingdom of God now. There is a book called Kingdom of God Now. You can get that from Karen Sedgwick if you wanted to. And you could go through that. It's about living in the kingdom of God now. How great a day it's going to be when we live in the fullness. But just because there's a kingdom to come and the fullness to come, do not stop believing that you can live in God's kingdom, in his reign, under his rule, where there's all sorts of amazing benefits. You can live there right now. How great a day it will be when the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's in Matthew 25. How great a day that will be. But we've still got to live there now. There's a fullness to come, but we're already walking it to some measure. The poor in spirit, they receive the down payment. There's an eternal, wonderful joy to come, but they're living in the kingdom of now. I want the kingdom, do you? I want the kingdom of God. I want to live under his reign. There are things that only he can do. Knowing him is the greatest, wonderful gift that any of us could ever have. We sang about it today. My passion in life is to know you. How am I going to know him? I'm going to humble myself and live in his kingdom. Amen. Just for the record, I've said in the past, I have tried to make a difference, and I've preached a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and saying it's different, you know, one's bigger than the other. They're just the same thing. They are just literally the same thing. The kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are exactly the same. It's just different wording in different books, different gospels. They're the same. It's where God rules. Amen. It's the same eternal kingdom where people like you and I can live the humble enough to receive it. We've got through one of the Beatitudes today. That's a blessing. We can be happy, fortunate, to be envied that we've actually read one of them. And I would have spent a lot more time in that psalm, and I spent a lot more, maybe I could have got through more today. And I've still gone through a long time today. And anyway, we've got a long way to go, and it's going to be a long series. That's what I'm saying. For those that are tuning in online, if you want to watch the rest of the series, it will be released on Darren Roy's YouTube channel. I don't know how you word that, YouTube.com/C/DarrenRoy, something like that. Click like and subscribe. We'll be holding some competitions next year. No, we won't. There will be no competitions. There'll be no competitions. It's just for you to run your race and live in the kingdom. Amen. I encourage you all to stay humble, stay close to him, stay poor in spirit. Poor in spirit doesn't sound like a good thing, but if you understand it, it is. It's that insignificance in yourself, and trust in him for all your significance. Amen. If there's anything you don't understand today, anything that, you know, because it can be a steep learning curve for some, talk to someone, ask somebody. They might not even have the answer. We have to be humble enough sometimes to say, I don't have the answer. But I know that Jesus is the answer. And he has everything we need. Amen. Amen.